Good morning, everybody. It's good to see some of you here this morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning, but some that we haven't seen in a while, welcome. The last few messages that I've gone through come from the book of James, and this morning we're going to be in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Before we start, you know, Ashley and I were gone last weekend. We left Wednesday, and we took this amazing 5-6 day road trip, kind of up the East Coast, stopped at Fort Bragg, hadn't been there in 17 years and about 60 pounds ago. Spent some time in Williamsburg, got to go up to Gettysburg, went to Lewistown area where we did some mission work this past summer. But we were eating dinner Friday night, and it was Thursday night. And we get done eating, and we had some time to kill, so we were going to go and scope out the area, see what we were going to do the next day. And as we were driving up to the Jamestown settlement, we're on this road, and it's late, everything's going to be closed, but we get to Jamestown, and it's on your left, and I said, well, let's just drive a little further. You know, there's a huge lake or river or something right there. I can't even remember the name of it. Some of you might know, but we get there, and cars are stopped right there halfway across this bridge. And we're waiting there a few minutes, and I look over at Ash and I said, you know, it's kind of weird. You know, I grew up in Florida, bridges everywhere. I said, but there's no lights on the bridge 200 yards up. And as soon as that came out of my mouth, we see this barge coming across the water that was carrying cars from that bridge, dropping them off across the way. And that got me thinking about, you know, when I was preparing this message over the last week or so, how that GPS in our car, you know, go this way on the GPS. It looked like there was a road there, but this little 4x6 box lied to me. There's no road. There's just this barge carrying all these cars aimlessly into the dark across this water. Learned very quickly that Ashley is not meant to go on a cruise of any shape or fashion. But I got to thinking, you know, we rely on that one little box, and that kind of directs us. And that's where we're at this morning in James, how our tongues, that one little part of our body, can have so much power influence over our direction. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 3, or stand and follow along on the screen as we read from God's word. Beginning at verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great, are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no man, no one, can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord the Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Please be seated. So again, we're here in James chapter 3 this morning. It's where James talks to us about our words, the power that they have in our lives. James had a warning here in the early verses, or back in chapter 1. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. In James chapter 2, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, meaning we must speak and act as though we're already standing before the throne of judgment. You know, speech, our words, our ability to communicate the way we do, it's a tremendous gift and blessing God has awarded us. With the tongue, our words can praise God, give us the ability to preach the word, lead others to Christ. But on the flip side of that same coin, with that same tongue, the wrong use of our words, lies, gossip, dissension, false witness can ruin a man's reputation, can ruin a person's testimony. Our ability to speak gives us the ability to bless others and accomplish great things for God's kingdom. Yet think to ourselves, how often do we fall short of that task or take this blessing for granted? James goes through these verses and there's illustrations to which he denotes or implies of the tongue. A bit, a rudder, fire, a poisonous animal, a fountain, a fig tree. The bit and the rudder. The tongue gives us the ability to direct. Back to verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, noting as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of that pilot or that captain desires. So apparently James knew that there would be some who wanted to teach to be, you know, a leader. And James had a warning for us here. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Maybe those warning to searching for some sort of authority or prestigious title, not taking heed of the tremendous responsibility and accountability that comes with preaching and teaching of God's word, not to be taken lightly, not to glorify yourself, but to bring glory to Him alone. Those who preach, those who teach, I'm not just talking about pastors, I'm talking about anybody. If you're sharing God's word, you do face that harder judgment. Those called or led to be teachers must use their tongue to share God's truth. Leaders who stand firm on God's word, not leading people astray with unbiblical teachings. They must practice what they preach, what they teach, always keeping in mind they're absolutely no better than the one standing before them. Sinners saved by that same grace. And think of the damage that can be done by someone, a teacher or a preacher who's unprepared or spiritual life is lacking or not up to par. But teachers, pastors, they're not the only ones that are tempted, are they? We all know how easy it is to commit sins of the tongue. Every one of us, every professing believer must admit that in some way, we all stumble in many ways. And it's more often than not that sins of the tongue seem to take to the top of the list of things where we stumble, where we struggle. The person who's able to discipline his tongue gives evidence that he can control his whole body, who does not stumble. What James is talking about is that if we're able to execute that perfect self-control as it relates to the words that comes out of our mouth, but brothers and sisters, there's only one who executed perfect control, and that was Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. He reminds us that we stumble in many ways. You know, the tongue is a relatively small part of the physical body, but it has incredible power over an individual's actions, their words. We can make or break our life with our words. We can get ourselves or others into so much trouble with our words. Our words can ruin relationships, homes, simple words. James is not making a mistake here by connecting the sins of the tongue with the sins that are connected or committed by the whole body. Our words usually lead to deeds. Looking again at verse 3. Now, if we put in bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we will direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. They are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. You know, as I was studying and reading, and I've been going through a lot of military history in the last couple months, but during World War II, there were posters and propaganda everywhere, here in America and over in Europe, but posters that would be posted, "Loose lips sink ships." And it was meant to promote and remind service members and civilians to beware of unguarded talk, unbridled talk, loose talk. It was a general campaign to avoid that carelessness so that it didn't undermine the war effort. How often do our words undermine the gospel? Loose lips don't just sink ships, they also wreck lives. You know, and I like to think about it like this. If someone makes an unfounded statement and suddenly, you know, they can find themselves in a fight, whether it be physical or verbal, you see their tongue, what has come out, what spewed from their mouth, what has come from the heart, has forced the rest of the body into defensive mode, to a defensive posture. But in viewing the tongue as the bit, the rudder, James presents two unique items. These two things are small in themselves, but exercise great power and direction. And I know there's some here this morning that work with horses or own horses. But for the rest of us, I had to, you know, look this up because I don't work with horses. But a small bit enables the rider to control the horse, just as a small rudder would enable a captain to navigate a ship and steer it through the water. Again, a small part of the body, and yet it has immense potential to steer things one way or the other. You know, think about how they have to counteract internal and external forces. The bit has to overcome the strength and the wild nature of the horse. The rudder has to work against winds and currents that would drive that ship off course. And like the bit and a rudder, our tongue has to work and overcome contrary forces. This old nature that's in ourself and this new nature that's found in Jesus Christ. You know, circumstances around us that would make us say things we ought not to say. Sin on the inside or pressures on the outside seeking to get control of the tongue. A constant battle of the wills. And in this, the bit and the rudder must be under control of a strong hand. Like a horse keeper retains the power of that steed under control, like the captain who steers that ship through the stormy sea, we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. He alone has the power and the control our tongues. When we allow our new nature in him to control, we need not fear saying the wrong things or even saying the right things in the wrong way. But that's under only total submission and obedience. You know, it's no surprise why David would pray in Psalms 141, "Set watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline my heart." Incline my heart. Not to any evil thing. David knew that the heart was the key to speech. Matthew 12:34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." When Jesus Christ is Lord of the heart, then he is Lord of the lips too. The bit and the rudder, those have power direct, which means they have the means to affect the lives of others. A runaway horse or a shipwreck could mean injury or death to bystanders and passengers. The words we speak affect others. Think about our judicial system, our court system. Mere words, guilty, not guilty. Those words affect the life of that person standing before the court, the family, the friends, all people involved. if our president, if he says a few words and signs a few papers, our country could be at war. And to the parents, even a simple yes or no from our lips can greatly affect the direction of our children's lives. Never underestimate the guidance we give by the words we speak or the ones we hold back. Words are like time. You can get neither. Once they're gone, they're gone. And Jesus spoke to a woman at the well, and her life and the lives of her neighbors experienced miraculous change. Peter preached at Pentecost, and the word of God and thousands of souls came to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. At one time or another, someone shared the gospel with each and every one of us. The tongue has the ability to bear witness to others, to guide them in pursuing the right choices, godly choices, not selfish ambitions. The tongue is like that bit and rudder as presented here in God's word. How important is it that our tongues direct people in a God-honoring way? James illustrates the tongue as a fire and an animal, power to destroy, beginning at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set amongst our members, as which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You can remember back, I think it was 2016 or 2017, the Smoky Mountain National Park, Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge, it was just ravaged by wildfire. There's multiple accounts of what may or may not have started it, some that had gotten in trouble, some that were. But the short of it is, such a small spark set across just widespread devastation to this area. You know, the terrain was scarred. I mean, the natural beauty of the mountains, I mean, it was devastating. Businesses lost millions of dollars in revenue. People lost their homes. Some lost their lives. But that huge widespread fire began, which is a small, seemingly insignificant spark, and it uncontrollably devastated. Our words can start fires. Proverbs 26, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is contentious man to kindle strife. Like a fire, our tongues can heat things up, can't it? Our words can set situations out of control. It defiles. Words can defile a home, defile a ministry, defile a person, defile and destroy a testimony. But the only thing that can wash away that defilement is the blood of Jesus Christ. That fire burns and hurts. Like fire, our words can burn and hurt. And think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Even while dying on the cross, paying the price for our sin, words, vicious taunts thrown his way. Fire spread, and the more fuel you give it, the faster and farther it will spread. In verse 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of a life and set it on fire by hell. A person's entire life can be injured and destroyed by the tongue. Time doesn't correct the sins of the tongue. We may confess our sins with our speech, but the fire keeps spreading. There's consequences. And as it spreads, fire destroys. The words we speak have that power to destroy. Our own words may not have caused wars or wrecked cities or burnt down forests, but they can break hearts, ruin reputations, relationships, testimonies. Not only is the tongue like a fire, but it's also like an untamed and restless animal. It pounces, it waits, it kills. You know, have you ever been to a wildlife habitat or spent the day at the zoo? We have Hollywild right here up the road. You know, signs everywhere. You know, don't leave your car. Don't open your windows. Don't lean on the glass. Don't put your hand in the cage. You would think people would be smart enough not to do some of the things, but those cute animals everybody loves to go and look out and, you know, just gaw over are capable of doing great harm. Some animals are poisonous. Some of their tongues spread poison. And the deceptive thing about poison is that it often works secretly. It works slowly. It injures. It kills. Have you ever been in a conversation, as we would call it, with someone who you would say was toxic? Their words kind of just spew or spit this poison into a conversation. We've all seen how poisonous tongues can do great damage to individuals, to families, churches. Would you sit here if we turned a loose pack of, you know, wild animals loose in the sanctuary? Some of you are probably like, you know what, yeah, the target practice and maybe a dinner later, but of course not. Unruly tongues accomplish those same results, though. James reminds us that animals can be tamed. And for that matter, fire can be tamed. When you tame an animal, you get a worker or a companion instead of a destroyer. When we control fire, we can generate power, we can generate heat, but we cannot tame our tongues on our own. The tongue cannot be tamed by man. It can only be tamed by God. And our tongues not need to be set on fire by hell. If God lights that fire, if his spirit controls it, then the tongue can be a mighty tool for the winning of the lost and building up of the church. Again, Matthew 12:34, for out of the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. If the heart is filled with hatred and sin, yeah, sin, Satan's going to kindle that fire and keep it going. Let it destroy, let it spread, and let it burn. But if that fire is filled with the Spirit, God will light that fire. Use it for his glory. But again, the tongue cannot be tamed by our effort, by our own merits. It's futile on our own. Only through conviction and power of the Holy Spirit. There isn't a person sitting here this morning, listening online, listening to this later, who hasn't foolishly spoken a reckless word, said something in the heat of the moment, me included. You know, I've said some really dumb things over the years to my family, things that I've had to go to my wife, things I've had to go to my children, others, and apologize for. But what we're talking about here, though, is someone who continuously criticizes or never has that kind word to anyone, who just continuously spits that fire, that poison, reckless with their speech, with their words. James 3:10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. There's a battle of the wills there. Our old nature and our new nature in Christ. Our sin and his righteousness. It is impossible to bless the Lord and curse others at the same time. In other words, praise the Lord during a worship service and then berate everybody else on the way home, everybody during the week. It says things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? And let's talk about the fountain for a moment, that cool source of water, that refreshing water that keeps us alive. You know, in undeveloped countries and even places here in the U.S., you know, presence and access to, you know, springs and fountains is a huge blessing. You know, we need water not only for drinking, but also for washing, for cooking, for farming, you know, a host of other things necessary for life. Water's life-giving, and like water, our words can help give life. However, if water's not controlled, it can bring death and destruction. How much damage from a burst pipe in the home? How much can that cause? Or a river flooding right there on a floodplain? When we bend over that fountain of water, though, we're not thinking of the floods or the destructions. We're thinking of, man, I'm thirsty and I want some water. I want to be refreshed by the water. We couldn't be healthy without water. Water cleanses. God's word is that spiritual water that cleanses us. But our words to others can also help lift them up, encourage them, mature them, point them towards Jesus Christ. The tongue is also wonderful because it's like a tree. You know, the trees help hold down the surrounding soil. They, you know, in our yards, they provide beauty, the shade. Some trees bear fruit. Our words can help shelter and encourage others, can help advance the gospel and help feed a hungry soul. Jesus said in John 6:3, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." As we share God's word with others, and at that same time truth is shared with us, we help feed them, encourage them while we're being fed and encouraged ourselves. There's something else about a tree is they have a root system. If the roots don't grow deep, the tree will not grow in a healthy way. If we're rooted in things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our words will bear fruit from our fellowship with him, bear fruit from our obedience to his word, with Jesus Christ set as our example. If we're to say the right things at the right times, we must be in constant prayer and communion with the Father. If we're going to have tongues that bless his name, then we need to meet with the Lord each day, meditate on his word each day. We will get our spiritual roots only in his word. We must pray and meditate and be obedient and humbly submit to the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with God's truth. But James issued a warning. Does a spring send out from the same opening? And this is verse 11. Does a spring send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a vine bear figs, nor salt water produce fresh? A fountain cannot produce two kinds of water. A tree cannot bear two different kinds of fruit. We hope for that fountain to flow with that fresh water. We expect that fig tree to bear figs, that olive vine to bear olives. Nature reproduces after its kind. If the tongue is inconsistent, if it's spewing two different natures, there must be something radically wrong with the heart. The same tongue that offers blessings to God and then turns around and curses men made in his image is in desperate need of a change, in need of a new nature. How easy is it to sing songs and hymns during a worship service, then after the service get in the car and argue and fight all the way home? These things ought not to be. The problem, of course, it's not the tongue. It's the heart. If we need living water, we need Jesus to provide it. If we're to bear good fruit, we need the Spirit to grow it. If we're to control the tongue, we need God to tame it. And Jesus Christ is our only hope. The only way to transform the tongue is to change the heart. And the only one who can change the heart is the one who made it. We cannot hope or rely on ourselves, on self-improvement. Why do we trust him? Because on the cross, Jesus did more than die a painful death. He died paying for sin he never committed. He never said a wrong word to anyone. Many have said a lot of bad, wrong, hurtful, however you want to put it, things. But Jesus spoke a better word by his blood. Our words on our own condemn, but his word proclaims, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ." Jesus covered the cost of every wrong word we've ever said or will say, and that is not a hall pass to live like hell. But every bit of gossip, every put down, every bit of sarcasm, every curse, every lie, every complaint, every word, every sinful thing ever uttered out of the darkness of our fallen heart stuck to Jesus Christ like glue on the cross. And he died for those sins, our sin. If you are in Christ, you have a new nature. Our risen Savior giving us reconciliation to the Father. Not by what we have done, but by his sacrifice. And as we fill our hearts with God's word and yield and submit and be obedient to the Holy Spirit, he can use us to point others to him. Use us like those refreshing fountains and like those trees. And as I close this morning, and I know this is a tough subject for a lot of us, but as I close this morning, if you struggle with words, with others, take it to God. Warren Wiersbe is quoted as saying, and I love this, when you talk to God about people, then you can talk to people about God. And I'm going to repeat that. When you talk to God about people, when you pray to God for others, then you can talk to people about God. In our personal prayer time, spend time praying for others. This will help you how you interact with people, how you talk to people. You know, I believe the smallest, but also the largest troublemaker is the tongue. But it can be a mighty tool, not to tear down, but to build up. It doesn't have to be poisonous like a untamed animal. And all of us should pray that God use our tongues to direct others towards his Son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Each of us ask God to search our hearts, spend time in prayer each day, and ask him, as you go, use your words to be a blessing to others, but most importantly, bring honor and glory to his name. Amen? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this word this morning. Often we come across scripture that's difficult, throws the mirror right in front of your face, but Father, we can't skip over things that we find difficult or hard. Your word is truth. Lord, I pray that we all spend time, search our hearts, those ways that we stumble, to better glorify you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't have a relationship with your Son, your Spirit convicts their heart before it's eternally too late. Father, I thank you for this group of believers coming here this morning, glorifying your name, digging in your word. But most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. While we were sinners, he loved us. He paid the sacrifice for us. God, forgive us where we fail you. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand and worship with us.